Basically, what I want to do is just talk just a few things about God's providence in our lives as Christians. We've seen that there is a providence of God at work. We've tied it in with his nature and tried to see how his nature even, I think, emphasizes his providence even more, and it kind of emboldens it. But how does he work? What is God? Sometimes I just like to ask the question, what is God doing right now? For us right now, what is God doing? When it comes to providence, number one, I think we can just look at the fact that, first of all, God is with us. When you think about his omnipresence, he's everywhere. Sometimes you think about, well, he's everywhere. Is he here then? Sometimes we'll ask ourselves a question, you know, where is God? Why has all of this happened to me? Where is God? Well, God's the same place he's always been. He's right here with me. And God has promised that he's not going to leave me and he's not going to forsake me. And that's not just just something to quote. That's something for us to be reassured of, is that he is always with us no matter what. Number two, not only is he always with us, but the Bible says that he takes care of us. So it's one thing just to be present with somebody, but you know, somebody can be in the same room with you and, you know, not be much help. Somebody can be in the same room with you and just be a bump on a log, basically. But it's not just that God is always present with us. The Bible teaches that he takes care of us. I like Psalm 37. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though man may fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why not? Because the Lord upholds him with his hand. God's not just with us, but he's helping us. And I don't know everything that means, that he's taking care of us. Here we are walking through life, but we are not going to totally fall. We're not going to totally fail because God is there to take care of us. David says, I was old and I've been young. And he says, I absolutely have never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen the descendants of God begging bread. God takes care of his people. Again, the question of how, that's, we don't know exactly how, but the promise is that he does. And we don't have Matthew chapter 6 on the screen, but you know Matthew chapter 6 is where Jesus says four times, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. And in the midst of that, what does he say? God takes care of the birds. Don't worry. God takes care of the flowers. Don't worry. God takes care of the grass. Don't worry. Don't you think God's going to take care of you? Don't worry. That's the whole point of that passage, is God taking care of us. Number three, what does he do? He's not just putting his arm around us and patting us on the back. He is supplying the things that we need. Again, the how of this is difficult to fully understand, but you know, in Genesis chapter 22, we've already referenced God providing the ram for Abraham. You know, what did Abraham call that place? What did he call the place where the sacrifice was made? And in the Old American Standard, you'll read Jehovah Jireh is the actual Hebrew name of the place. Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Where did that ram come from? How did that ram end up in the thicket? The Lord will provide. And isn't that what, when Abraham went up on the mountain, what did he tell the servants? We are going up and we will come back. He had confidence that God was going to take care of his needs. He didn't really know how, but he had confidence. And so first Timothy chapter 6 talks about those who are rich, but they put their trust in uncertain riches. Instead, they ought to put their trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God gives us what we need. Maybe not necessarily what we want, but he's always going to give us what we need. And there's several other passages here. I like Matthew chapter 7, where this is after the section where Jesus said, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. You get to Matthew chapter 7, he says, ask, and it's going to be given to you. Do we have that kind of confidence? Ask and it will be given to you. And then what's the nature of our Father? He said, what man is there among you who's, if his son asks for bread, the man is going to give his son a stone? Or if his son asks for a fish, he's going to give him a serpent. And he compares us with God, and that's the reason he says, you being evil. He's not saying that you are an evil person, but comparison to God is his point. He says, if you, as a human being and as a father, know how to take care of your children, don't you think your Heavenly Father knows how to take care of you? Don't you think your Heavenly Father knows how to supply your needs? That's the whole point there. And Jesus is working, he's reasoning from the lesser to the greater. Do we know how to take care of our kids? Yeah. Do we trust our Father that He knows how to take care of us? Number four, God's with us. God takes care of us. God supplies our needs, but He also protects us. Again, the how of this is we can't put our finger on exactly how God takes care of us. In Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. We'll talk about that again in a minute. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears, and He delivers them. He protects them. He delivers them out of all of their troubles. He encamps, Psalm 34, He encamps around those who fear Him. There is a protective element there that's... How does He do that? I don't know. How do you explain God protecting us? How do you explain to somebody else that God keeps me protected when bad things happen? When evil comes into my life, why isn't God protecting me from that? That's a hard question sometimes to try to answer. Because we want a definitive answer, and we want an answer that says God's not going to allow any evil, anything to penetrate His protection. Well, that's us trying to define protection the way that we would want to define protection. To say nothing bad is ever going to happen. Is that the kind of protection that God promises? That nothing bad is ever going to happen to you? Dan?
Jesus died on the cross.
Yeah. Jesus comes and dies on the cross. Did something bad happen to Him? Richard?
God tells Jeremiah not to marry because his work is going to be too hard.
Yeah. And so there needs to be a... There needs to be a trust in our hearts that... You know, sometimes we see the bad or the evil that comes through and penetrates that protective layer and gets into our lives, but is it possible that there's a lot of things that we don't see that God's protecting us from? Is it possible that there's a lot of arrows that the evil one has fired at us that we don't know about them? And you say, well, you know, we don't know about it, so that may have never happened. Well, the Bible says that God encamps all around those who fear Him, that God delivers us out of our troubles. Does He do that or not? He's going to do that. There is a protection that He provides for us. The Bible says if God is for us, who can be against us? Do I even have that verse up here? Or I skip that? Yeah. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The question we've got to answer is He for us? Is He truly on my side? Well, obviously He is. So what do I do when evil confronts me? What do I do when bad things happen in my life? Do I turn against God or do I turn to God and say, God, I cannot handle this. I need Your help. And when we turn to Him and say to Him, God, I can't handle this. I need Your help. Will He help us? Will He help us with that burden? Psalm 55. I know you know 1 Peter 5. Psalm 55 says, cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. That's a verse to have underlined and marked in my Bible, where the Bible says, okay, I know 1 Peter 5 says, cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. And we've got to have that underscored in our Bible. But here is an Old Testament and New Testament counterparts. New Testament, cast your cares. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. Psalm 55, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He's going to sustain you. Now notice, I want you to see this verse. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will take the burden away. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, God, I'm giving you this burden. I don't want it. You've got to take it all. He will sustain you. What does that mean? He will give you the strength to endure whatever this is. And I know this is it's not a hard question to answer. It's hard, maybe hard to accept. When I pray to God and say, God, here's a burden I cannot bear. I cannot handle this. What do I want? I want Him to take it away. What in the long run, what helps me more? For Him to take it away, yay, I don't have it anymore. Or for Him to help me through it, to sustain me. Think about the providence of God. The providence of God is not just, you know, oh, I'll take that burden and you don't have to touch it anymore. Or is the providence of God to strengthen me, to sustain me, to bear this burden so that maybe next time, oh, this isn't as bad as it was last time. I wonder why it's not as bad as it was last time. Well, because the Lord strengthened me to bear through this. Or maybe it's so that I can then become a source of support to someone who's bearing that same thing the next time. If He just takes it away, I don't learn anything from that. But if He helps me to endure it and to bear it, then all of a sudden, then I become an asset to somebody who's going through that same problem the next time. Does God give Christians a more abundant life than other people on this earth? Yeah, that's what John chapter 10, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He's not talking about humans, He's talking about His children. Everybody on earth has every human on this earth has some level some level of life, but yet Jesus says, I want to give them a more abundant life. And I don't know everything that involves. I think it's interesting in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, don't do things to be seen of men. Three times He says, your Father will reward you openly. He will reward you openly. He will reward you openly. What's that about? Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Instead of doing things to be seen of men to draw attention to yourself, He says, instead, why don't you serve the Lord in a humble manner instead of wanting all of the attention, and let your Father come along and reward you abundantly. I don't know what all of that means. I don't know the 1, 2, 3 of numbering what's included in that. But God's providence has promised me, as a Christian, I don't just have His general providence. I've got a special attention from God to give me an abundant life. I know we're walking through these, but I think we've got maybe 5, 4, 6, I don't know how many minutes we have, maybe 7, based upon one time I was given. But what about temptations? I'm thankful, and we've said it here, but I was glad to hear somebody else say it. When Terry Frizzell was here Wednesday night, and if you heard him Wednesday night, that he said that, you know, that one of the biggest lies that we have been told and believe, and maybe even we repeat to others, is that God's not going to give us more than we can handle. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. We think 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 teaches that, but that's not what 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says. It doesn't say that God's not going to give you more than you can handle. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 is talking about temptations. It's not talking about everything that comes in life, but what does 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 say? Remember, Psalm 55 says, cast your burden on him and he will sustain you. Not take it away, he will help you through it. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says that when that temptation comes your way, that God will help make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Hang on a second. What do you mean that you may be able to bear it? What does bearing it mean? Bearing it means I need help to get through this. And when these temptations come, I need to find that way of escape in order to escape that temptation. But I need to find a way to become stronger. So when I face that same temptation again, I'm not just looking for the escape route, but now I'm stronger to stand up against it. Sometimes our children, sometimes especially our teenage children, are faced with tempting situations. And sometimes there's easier ways to get out of them than others. But as we look for a way to get out of temptations, we need to know that God is going to help us to become stronger in dealing with them. That doesn't mean that we don't try to resist them. What does the Bible tell us to do with the devil? 1 Peter chapter 5. Resist. That's James chapter 4. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 says, resist him therefore steadfastly, diligently. So we've obviously got to get away from him. But when it comes to those temptations, God's going to provide for us a way to get out of them. I like 2 Peter before we get out of this. Where is this in 2 Peter? He's talking about righteous Lot, whose righteous soul was vexed every day, oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. But I like what verse 9 says. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Did he get Lot out of Sodom? In a pretty spectacular fashion, he got Lot out of Sodom. Can he get me out of my Sodom? Can he get me out of my temptation? Obviously he can. One of the things, and Dan had a lesson on this a couple weeks ago, one of the things that God does is he sends angels to minister to us. That's one of those unknown factors about what are they doing? How do they operate? We don't know. But the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, to serve for those who will inherit salvation? God's angels are ministering servants for his children. What do they do? How do they operate? That's the providence of God. You can't stick your finger on it and say, we have no right to say, well, an angel did that. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue who did that. You don't have a clue if it was God at work in that situation or not. But his promise to us is that he's going to take care of us. And if it's by means of even using an angel, he will use an angel. Obviously, we know about his promises for us about the promise of heaven. To me, that's a motivator. When I think about God's promise or God's providence, and God's providence, it would be helpful if we had some sort of motivation as we're trying to serve him. And isn't heaven the ultimate motivation? To see that there is in it is 2 Peter chapter 1 on this slide. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1 is on this slide. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. God's not just going to give an entrance into heaven to us. He's going to supply that entrance abundantly. What does that mean? I mean, what does it mean that he's going to supply it abundantly to us? Up in 1 John 5, this is a verse we need to have underscored, that those who are Christians, faithful Christians who continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, we need to know that we have eternal life. There's a lot of Christians that don't know that. They don't even know that verse is in the Bible. But there's a lot of Christians who live every day wondering, If I die, am I going to go to heaven? If Jesus were to come back, would I go to heaven? Well, maybe because of the way they're living, that their uncertainty might have a foundation. But really, God says, if you are a Christian striving to live faithfully, what does the first chapter of this book say? If we're walking in the light as He is in the light, if we're striving to walk with Him and serve Him faithfully, what can we know? Not just hope, not just think, not just wish. We've got to live with confidence every day that God has a promise of heaven awaiting us. We need to remember every day that God hears us when we pray. That we're not just talking into the air. That the eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. Every time I open my mouth, God is listening to me. And this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And the very next verse says we have those things that we ask of Him. So that's the providence of God at work, that we see Him promising that when we ask, we will receive, and that He will give us those things that we've asked. I've skipped one slide. Let me go back. I thought I had one more slide in there. All right, last point. I know I've ripped through this. Ephesians chapter 3. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. When we think about God being at work in our lives, I know there are times when we may say, why are these things happening to me? Why does God allow these things to happen? And yet we need to have confidence and trust in our God that may say, if these things are coming into my life, maybe God has more faith in me than I do. Maybe God has more faith in my strength and my ability to endure this than I do. When those weightlifters go into the gym to work out, and notice when I say they, not we, when they go into the gym to work out, Josh just gave me 5 minutes. When they go into the gym to work out, where do they gain their strength from? I mean, do they just get it out of the vending machine? They go to the vending machine and you know, the more money you put into the vending machine, the more strength you get out of it. Where do they get their strength from? Repetition? Practice? The lifting? Yes, sir. Resistance, that's it. Resistance builds strength. It is not just the lifting of those burdens, those weights, but it is the bringing them back down to the point that they don't crush you. You know, my fear when going into the gym was that when I'm bringing that bar back down, you know, that I'm not going to have enough to push it back up. But the resistance of, you know, you don't just drop the bar on your chest and then push it back up. You gradually bring it down so that you can gradually push it back up. And the resistance builds the strength. But they have to go that, and Diane said the repetition of it over and over. It's not just that you go to the gym one day and you walk out and you're whoever, Hulk Hogan or whatever. It is a repetition, a continuous thing that you go through. As Christians, how do we grow stronger? Do we need trials to come into our life to grow stronger? Look. I know you know this, but look in James chapter 1. I know you know the verse. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy when what? We know the first part of this maybe better than we know the rest of the sentence. James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, what if God had put a period there? What if God had put a period at the end of that statement, at the end of that verse? Okay, You could just take that as a command of God and say, okay, whatever God says, I have to count it joy, I will. But he gives us the focus here. I've got, in my Bible, I've got the word knowing here connected with the word joy in verse 2. Count it all joy, knowing what? That the testing of your faith produces, the New King James says, produces patience. What have you got, Jackie?
That your faith produces endurance.
Produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance is a better word here than the word patience, because to me it's a little more vivid. It says, how do I, and here's these trials. Oh, count it all joy when trials come. What do you mean count it all joy? Because when they come and you learn to, and you learn to work through them, it produces endurance, which means what? When those trials come the next time, I'm ready for them. When those trials come the next time, I'm able to endure them better than I was before. Now, the last three or four sentences I've said have the word I and me in those sentences. But I and me know that I am not where the strength comes from. As we've seen, just briefly looking at some of the things that God does for us, our strength to endure isn't our own. Our strength to endure has to come from God. As we think about, and we've got to close, my 5 minutes is gone. As we think about providence, we've got to put our trust in God that He is all-knowing, He knows what's best. Trust that. I'm not all-knowing. I don't know what's best, He does. Put my trust in God, He's all-powerful. I can't do a whole lot. He can do everything. Do I trust that He knows, that He can? Do I trust that He will? Just as all-powerful and just as all-knowing He is, the Bible says He is all-compassionate. He is all merciful, which means He wants to extend all of His goodness towards me. A whole lot more we could talk about providence. Usually when I talk about providence, I like looking at Joseph in the Old Testament. That's one of the best stories of providence in all the Bible. It's interesting, and I'm going to keep going until I see like one of these signs from the back, and Amy West is about ready to do this to me anyway. So, what? Real quick. One thing about providence, why does the Bible give 14 chapters to Joseph in the book of Genesis when he's not even in the lineage of Jesus? Judah is the son through which Jesus came. Joseph is a nobody. Why 14 chapters to that one guy? Because of providence. That's why. All right, kids are coming. We got to stop.